Well, again, good morning. Good morning and welcome. My name is George Davis. It's great to see what you look like with an extra hour sleep. That's just great. We're looking good. This was a time change Sunday. Of course, another thing that happened this weekend, the latest Marvel movie opened, Thor. Anybody seen it yet? Yeah, we've got a few. So just don't tell us the plot yet, right? Our family hasn't seen it, and I don't know if you follow movies or not, but really one of the great success stories of the last 10 years, 15 years, has been the Marvel franchise. And what I found interesting has not only been these movies, and our family's really enjoyed them and loved them, but what I found interesting have been some of the ongoing conversation among movie critics and culture watchers about why do we love these superhero movies? And of course, now DC is getting into the picture as well. And so among these conversations, of course, there's the obvious acknowledgement that these are just fun stories. It's great just to get away for an hour and a half to 2 hours and, you know, fun characters and a lot of action. And yet one of the things that's come up in some of those conversations has been this observation, and I think there's some truth to it, that part of what attracts us to these fun stories is that in some ways they give us hope. There's just an element of hope, particularly right over the last few years when it feels like in many ways we're becoming more divided culturally and nationally. It's just great to have stories where it feels like everything comes out in the end. They give us hope that our world can be different. They give us hope that things can change. They give us hope that we can change. And I think the reality is this, whether you like superheroes or not, whether you're going to end up seeing Thor or not, at different points in our lives, all of us wrestle with these questions as we look in the mirror. Questions about, could my life be different? Could I change? Have you ever found yourself dealing with those kinds of questions? Wishing in some sense that your life were different? I wish I were better with people. I don't always seem to be wise in making friends. I'm not sure how to do it. Sometimes I just say the wrong thing. I always feel like I'm awkward in certain situations. I wish I were more bold in relationships. Sometimes at school or at work, there are conversations. I feel like I have something to say, but I don't enter in as I should. I wish I were less fearful. People don't know it, but I live with certain low-grade fears, certain dimensions of anxiety. They're always there. I wish it were different. I wish I were better at handling money. I don't know where it goes. It just seems to disappear before the month is gone. I wish I weren't angry all the time. My life is complicated, and there are various factors that contribute to that. Nonetheless, I know at times I don't deal with anger well. I wish it wasn't so easy for me to cut corners. In my workplace, people are always willing to do whatever it takes, even if it's dishonest, to get certain things done. It's too easy for me to fit right in. Sometimes I feel guilty later. I wish it were different. Do you ever find yourself in situations like that where, at some degree, you look at your life and who you are and you say, I wish I were different? And it really leads us to this question, can we really change? Can we really change? If you've got a Bible, I'm going to ask you to join with me in turning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And over the next few moments, Paul the Apostle is going to help us really wrestle with this question. Can we really change? This morning, we're continuing our study of Ephesians. So if you're new, we're glad to have you, glad to welcome you into this part of our study of this part of the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. And this is a book where Paul really describes the amazing reality of what God is doing through Christ. Early on in the book, Paul says, you know, what God is doing, it's this amazing plan of bringing people together. I realize it may not feel that way at times. I realize you look culturally and things just seem to be moving and in diverse directions, but God is really in this process of bringing people together. And he's doing so in the context of his church, bringing people from different backgrounds, different socioeconomic realities. That's God's plan through the work of Christ. And if you are a follower of Christ, if you started this journey of following Christ, you are now part of this bigger story, whether you realize it or not.
So he begins by showing us this bigger story, but not only does he describe what God is doing, particularly beginning in chapter 4, he says, now let me show you what this lifestyle looks like, right? He says, live a life worthy of your calling. That is, I want you as followers of Christ to live as part of this bigger story. And so he says, as we continue in the opening part of chapter 4, as we looked last week, he said, and as you live part of this bigger story, it's going to affect your relationships. He talks about relationships within the church. It's going to empower you to serve. And he talks about what that looks like in terms of God using your life and the lives of other people. And he says, all of this is part of this journey of really growing up together in Christ. And it's an image of growing up. It's an image of being built up. It's an image of growing into maturity. It is an image of change. And you read this glowing language, and you know, it's this powerful imagery, but is this really just rhetoric? It kind of brings us to this question: can we really change? And Paul wants to say you can. Of course, this is a place where many of us are skeptical, right? We want to look back at Paul and say, okay, you're saying people really change in the context of church and the gospel? Paul, you haven't been in some of the churches I've been in, right? You haven't known some of the people I know that claim the name of Christ. And or maybe you'd say, Paul, I know you talk about change in the life of a follower of Christ, but you know, there have been times I've tried to take steps to try to relate differently in my family, or tried to change my attitudes, approach life differently, and maybe I kind of managed to do things differently for a little while, but before you know it, I'm right back where I started. Can we really change? Maybe that applies to other people, but it doesn't apply to me. And if you're skeptical, I assure you, you're not alone in this room. But this, I mean, we get to the middle of chapter 4, and it's like Paul is unrelenting as he starts to really drill on them this issue of change. He says, yes, you can change. So let's just see how he engages this topic and makes this simple point. Now, as we come to the middle of the chapter, Paul really tries to grab our attention. Notice verse 17 of chapter 4. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. It's like he says, look, here's why this whole topic that I'm about to talk to you about, this whole idea of change is important. If you are not careful, you are simply going to fit in with the broader culture around you. And what Paul does in verses 17 through 19 is he, in essence, describes the world in which we live, and he describes it really in very dark terms, in very broken terms, right? He says these people are stuck in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Whoa. That's pretty dark, isn't it? And maybe part of us, I think we want to push back a little bit and go, you know, Paul, that's not really been my experience. I know people that they have no interest in religion or spirituality, but they seem to be good people. And I've got these neighbors, these people that work. And Paul says, I get that. But what you need to understand in an overall way is that we live in a world that is broken. And he describes this world as a place where people are trapped in, this is the language he uses, in the futility of their thinking. That's a powerful phrase because, particularly coming from a Jewish perspective, when you talked about futility, you often talked about idolatry. In other words, in various Jewish sources, to talk about, when you talked about futility, what you were talking about was the futility of pursuing the wrong goal, of pursuing the wrong objective, of pursuing the wrong things in your life. And remember, Paul is writing this group of early followers of Christ in the city of Ephesus. And every day when they got up to go to work and they walked the streets of Ephesus, they would see this. They would see this temple to Diana or Artemis of the Ephesians. And every day they were bombarded with these messages that said, you know what, this is how life works. There are these supernatural forces out there that kind of do their own thing, but if you learn the right incantations, if you do the right worship practices, you can get them on your side, and then you can control your life. And so you grow up with that mentality. Here's how I make life work. And Paul says, no, this is the futility of your thinking. And he says, you are living in a world where people are entrapped in pursuing the wrong thing. They are ignorant of God and what God is doing through Christ. And he says it ultimately produces a callousness, a self-centeredness that will play out itself in different ways in the relationships, the conversations, the actions that they take. Paul says, that's the world in which you live. And I want you to take change seriously and the possibility of change seriously, because I do not want you to get stuck there. Now, my guess is whether you agree with this dark portrait or not, at times you have seen these realities in your life, in your school setting, right? I mean, at times I know as our sons have gone through, you know, middle school and high school, there have been these places where we've had these conversations about, well, why do people act this way? I can't believe this person would put something so vicious on social media. And, why would they do that? And we just, this is the world in which we live. This is a world of brokenness. And Paul says we get stuck in pursuing the wrong things in our lives, and it just plays itself out. It's the unraveling of God's good creation, and you experience that. So Paul, he describes it in very dark terms. In fact, it's easy. You stop at verse 19 and you go, you know what, Paul, you're right. What are we going to do, right? It's a crazy world we live in. What are you going to do? You should see my workplace, Paul. What are you going to do? Paul, you should walk the halls of my school. What are you going to do? You should come to my extended family reunion and meet some of the people I'm related to, right? What are you going to do? And it's like Paul brings us right to the point of almost despair, or right to the point where it's so easy to be cynical and sarcastic about life, you know, when we see it at its worst. And then right as he leans us over the edge a little bit, we hit verse 20, and notice what he says. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is Jesus. What's interesting here is Paul uses a very awkward phrase. In fact, it just drives translators crazy. In essence, what he says is something like this, right? He gives us this dark portrait of the world, but he says, but that's not how you learn Jesus. You're like, who talks like that? What do you mean that's not how I learned Jesus? He uses a very inelegant phrase because I think this is what he's communicating. On the one hand, he's saying, look, you know, the world's a really broken place. You're right, Paul, it is. But he's saying, that's not how you learned the gospel. He's writing this early group of followers of Christ, and he's saying, look, if you've come into relationship with Christ, you've learned the good news of Christ. You've learned the reality that there's this new plan underway, this gospel. Jesus called it the kingdom of God. It's a plan of restoration and renewal. And it's already underway. It has already started. At times, it doesn't seem like much, but you're now part of the solution, whether you realize it or not. And if you're a follower of Christ, your identity is now in this new way of living. But Paul uses this awkward phrase not simply to talk about learning about Jesus and learning about the gospel. I think there's a personal dimension to it. That's why it's awkward. It's like, it's not just you've learned about the gospel. He says, you've met Jesus. That's what he's getting at. You've met this one who loved you so much that in your brokenness and sin, he went to the cross for you. You have met this one who has now given you his spirit. His grace is now at work in you. You've met this one who's made some amazing promises to you, and he will be faithful to finish what he started. So he's saying, look, I know the world is a crazy place and so easy to slide right in, but you need to take change seriously because you've met Jesus. You've encountered the gospel. You can change. That's what Paul is getting here. You don't have to be stuck in that futility. It's like he says, I know you're in a workplace where it's high stress and people are willing to do anything to get ahead, but you don't have to be one of those people. You can change. I know you're in a school setting where there's a lot of drama and all kinds of one-upmanship and nasty things said to one another, but you don't have to be that person. You can change. And then here's what he does. It's like, he says, I want you to understand your relationship to Christ. And then he says, now I want to show you what this process of change can actually look like. So we come to verses 22 to 24. And as I read these, I want you to pay attention to three important themes. There's the theme of putting off. There's the theme of being renewed. And the theme of putting on. So Paul writes, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So once again, notice what Paul is doing. He says, look, here's the crazy world we live in. It's broken, isn't it? Right. But you don't have to stay over here. You can change. You've met Christ, and change really is possible. So he says, now let me show you in more concrete terms what that process looks like. So in verses 22 to 24, there are three major ideas, three dimensions to this change. First of all, he says, you need to put off your old self. And part of what he is saying here is you need to understand that in growing up, as you grow up in Christ, there's certain things that need to change. There's certain patterns of how you think, how you interact, how you behave that you need to get rid of. There needs to be a putting off process. And then secondly, he says, you need to be renewed in your mind. That is, you need to be transformed at the core of who you are in your thinking. Your mind needs to be renewed, and I think he's actually even getting here to the idea of you need just a new imagination to envision how the world works. And then, after saying you need to put off, you need to be renewed, he says, you need to put on new patterns, therefore, of thinking and behaving. And maybe I could explain the whole process this way. Paul says, look, change isn't just going to happen. It's going to be so easy for you to slide into that futility of thinking that I've just described. But if you're going to live differently, if you're going to truly experience the change that is possible in Christ, here's what's going to need to happen. You need to be intentional in putting off certain habits and behaviors. You need to recognize that there's certain things in your life that aren't beneficial. They're inconsistent with who you are in Christ. Furthermore, it's not just a matter of putting off. You also need to put on new patterns of thinking, behaving, and acting. And all of this, I know this sounds like a lot of work, and at times it will feel like a lot of work, but all of this needs to be empowered at the core of who you are by God's renewal. And grammatically, the idea here is that the renewal he's talking about is ultimately something that only God himself can do. That is, as we engage God, as we pursue God, as we open ourselves up to his word, it's a renewal in how we think. It's changing and deepening our understanding of who God is, what he's doing through Christ, and what it means for me to be a part of that bigger story. So all of this is intended to go together. As I'm being renewed in my thinking and how I perceive the world, it is to help me understand, man, certain things I need to get rid of and certain things I need to put on. Now, once again, pay attention to the fact that Paul describes each of these elements as part of the process. And I want to highlight that for you because here's where we get stuck sometimes as followers of Christ. We get stuck in that we can grab hold of one of these, but forget the other two. And maybe the clearest example of that is, I think, for many of us, the case is, if you're honest with yourself, you grew up in a church environment or you grew up in a family environment where the message you heard was simply put off, put off, put off, right? No, no, no. Good people don't do this. And depending on your church context, depending on your family context, whatever, the content of that list would look a little different. But the messages we heard were always no, 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 don't, put off, put off, put off. We've been called to be distinct from the world. We've been called to be different. And therefore, we don't do these things. Christians don't do these things. Good people don't do these things. And for some of us, that's really all the messages that we remember growing up when it comes to this theme of change. Just don't do it. Can I suggest to you, if that's the only message you have heard, can I suggest to you, if you're a parent and that's the only message your kids hear, you're going to get stuck. And here's how we get stuck. I think for some of us, we grew up in that environment, and at times we experienced hypocrisy. We experienced it in our own lives. We experienced it in the lives of other people in church, right? And you've seen that. You've seen kind of that Christian hypocrisy. And sometimes it looks something like this. I know I'm not supposed to do that. But wow, it's really attractive. I know all the Bible says about sexual purity, but every time I get behind a computer screen, I am so drawn to click onto things that I shouldn't be looking at. And we don't hear any message about renewal. We don't hear any message about putting on. All we hear is no, 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 don't. It's a setup for failure. Some of you have experienced it, and some of us, if we're not careful, we're passing it on to our kids because that's the only message they're hearing. No, 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 don't. Furthermore, I think many of us would say when we approach life that way, when it's just an avoidance mentality, at some point you just get tired, right? It's like you want to lose weight, get in better shape. So, okay, I'm taking all these foods out of my life, and there's certain things I'm just going to avoid, blah, blah, blah. But we don't really think in positive terms about developing healthy rhythms and healthy eating habits. And if it's just avoid, at some point it's just so easy to drift back into what you did previously. So can I suggest to you that we will get stuck if all we hear is put off. Change will not become a reality in our lives. Likewise, and very briefly, I think if our focus is just, well, I just need to be renewed in my mind. So for instance, maybe that's, I'm always looking for aha moments and inspirational moments as I pray, as I engage God in scripture, as I come to our worship service. And those are an important part of our journey, but if we're not careful, it can be, I just live for the next inspirational moment, but I don't take seriously the reality that as I engage God in his word, there are going to be certain action steps that are part of this journey. So we can be stuck if all we see is be renewed in your mind. And finally, I think sometimes for people, the whole idea of putting on is just, well, let me just let go and let God bring about change. But once again, that's kind of focusing on one element to the exclusion of the other two. And what Paul is doing here, he's inviting us to this journey of transformation, and he's arguing that God really can bring about change in our lives, but he wants us to see this is a process. And we need to see it in its entirety. Otherwise, we will get stuck. So Paul says you can change. But these dimensions have to go together. I don't want you simply to be stuck in living in the futility of your thinking. I don't want you simply blending in to the cultural setting around you because that's a dead end. That's part of this old way of doing things that is passing away. The new is already here through the work of Jesus Christ, and that's where you find your identity. That's why Paul says, live a life worthy of your calling. You've already been called into the solution. And that solution is going to include changing your life. You really can change because of who you are, so I want you to embrace this process of putting off, putting on, and being renewed. Now here's what I love. Paul doesn't simply stop with the exhortation. He also really gives us examples. And so what we're going to see in the rest of this passage are just examples of this process in practice. So let me just walk you through a couple of them. So for instance, let's think about this whole problem of putting off while not paying attention to putting on and being transformed. Paul gives us an example, I think, that really helps us deal with that. And let me set up the example with a question. Here's the question. When is a thief no longer a thief? I think then, what's the natural way to respond to that? When he stops stealing, right? But do you hear, but when you listen to that carefully, that's just about avoidance, isn't it? That's just an avoidance mentality. Don't. But look at one of the examples Paul gives. Look at verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Right? So there's the no, the put off. But must work doing something useful with their own hands. Right? There's the put on, the new practice. That they may have something to share with those in need. And there's part of the renewal process. That it's not just, right? It's not just stop stealing, don't steal. It's you need to understand there are new practices you need to develop. And all of this needs to be motivated by the reality of understanding that you have a contribution to make. And so what Paul does in the latter part of this chapter is give us very concrete examples that I think to some degree, not exactly, but to some degree follow the same pattern. So look at verse 25. Look at verse 25 and let me just put it up for you this way. So here's the pattern, right? Verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood, right? So there's the putting off. But notice Paul doesn't stop just with no. Don't lie. Then we get the put on and speak truthfully to your neighbor. And then we get the motivation, which is the change in our thinking that is to help drive this kind of behavior. For we are all members of one body. So just think about that example for a moment, right? Think about, and interestingly, these examples are really focused primarily on our relationships in church, in our church community. Let's just think about that example. Paul says, okay, therefore each of you must put off falsehood. It's like Paul says, look, you know what? I know in church, I know how you act. Sometimes in communicating with one another, we're just not honest. We've got our church persona that we put on and we hide behind that and we don't break through in relationships. We avoid hard conversations. We act as if everything is going well. And anytime there's opportunity to really build into one another's lives, we keep it very safe. In fact, we're often more concerned about how other people think about us than anything else. And it's like he says, you know what? You need to get away from that. But once again, it's not just no, right? It's, you need to develop patterns of speaking truthfully. And I can hear him saying, you know, sometimes you're in a group environment, people you're getting to know, and you need to learn to take a risk in some conversations. Your Live, Love, Lead group is going through Ephesians, and at times there's some places where it would be helpful if you really revealed yourself, even if it feels awkward or embarrassing. You need to be willing to reveal. You need to develop patterns at times of really asking good questions. Because sometimes in relationships, people begin telling us a little bit of who they are, but there can be more to the story. And as you begin to engage that person, if they're open to it, you can find yourself with opportunities to just come alongside, to encourage, to support, to pray for. But to do that well, you've got to be fully present in conversations. Do you see that? It's like he says, look, I know sometimes don't get stuck in just playing superficial church. Be willing to at times go deeper, to take a risk, to open your life up. And he says, I know this is different and scary, but then comes, right? But there's always the renewed thinking part. Here's the different kind of thinking that can drive this kind of behavior, he says. For we are all members of one body. I mean, he's just spent three chapters unpacking the reality that God is in this bringing together business. And the foundational to this bringing together is what God is doing in his church. And when I can sit in a group environment and come to deeper understandings of the reality that while we're different, we may be at different stages of life, we are all in the same team. We've all been brought together in a way that we are learning to be for one another as that kind of thinking grabs hold of who I am, right? can motivate me to take a risk. But once again, you've got to see the process. It's not just no, 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 don't be superficial. It's embrace new ways of behaving. Embrace a willingness to be vulnerable. Embrace a commitment to being fully present to the people in your group. And it's driven by a change in thinking that we're in this together. You see what Paul does, starting in verse 25, in different ways is give these kinds of examples. So let's take another example. I mean, let me just walk you through another example. Now look at verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now he deals with anger. And let's take what Paul says here, and many of us are married, we're in marriage relationships, some of you are contemplating marriage, so let's just talk about what he says about anger in the context of marriage and what change can look like in that relationship. So first of all, he says, in your anger, right, do not sin. This is so practical, because I think among other things, what Paul is acknowledging is that in everyday relationships, there are going to be moments where we get angry. In your relationships at school, in your relationships at work, and in your relationships in your family, particularly in your marriage, there can be moments where there's conflict, there's disagreement, where we make each other angry. And I think the assumption here is from Paul is, you know what, that's going to happen. And sometimes maybe it should happen. It's appropriate for it to happen. But even as he says that, there's also this awareness. If we're not careful, as justified as it may seem, anger can go south on you in a big hurry. Anger can be detrimental to you in a big hurry. Anger can be, for instance, as we apply it to our marriage, anger can really do, it can wreak havoc in your marriage. And so what I think in this opening statement, what Paul is saying is, in dealing with this important topic of anger, we need to recognize that there can be unhealthy ways that we deal with it. For instance, in some marriages, we get angry, but we don't address it. We just kind of, we let it seethe. And what we're not always aware of is this, is over time, what's happening, it is building up. And one of the things I've discovered in relationships is in those moments where we need to deal with stuff and we don't, and it builds up, eventually, what builds up blows up, right? And some of you that are in marriages can acknowledge there have been moments where you found yourself arguing over the most minute little thing. And the reason is there's been this other stuff that's been going on, and we never addressed it. So Paul is saying, it's kind of a warning. Just be aware, and I think as we apply it to a marriage, be aware in your marriage, there can be unhealthy ways of dealing with anger. We give each other the silent treatment. We expect our spouses to figure out what's going on, and we're offended that they don't know what's made us angry, and it just makes us more angry. Or maybe we are these people that we just blow up, you know, at some point, and every few days it just kind of adds up, and then we blow up, and we know that's wrong. And so some of us find ourselves saying, well, just don't get angry, don't blow up. But remember, Paul says there's more to the process than simply putting off. So then he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And I think this kind of is getting to the putting on. In other words, I think what Paul is getting at is you need healthy ways to deal with your anger. It's more than just don't blow up, don't blow up, don't blow up. It's you, and as we apply this to marriage, it's you as a couple need to develop healthy strategies in your marriage to handling those situations where you get upset with each other. And that can be hard. One of the things I've noticed, for instance, in relationships is it is often the case that in a marriage, one member of the couple is a fast verbal processor. And he or she, when something goes wrong, they can process it very quickly and they want to talk about it immediately. And the other person, just it takes time. And so we try to deal with it, but here's what can happen then. We try to deal with it, and maybe she's the one who's really a quick verbal processor. We need to talk about this now. This happened. I want to talk about it, and he's not ready to talk about it. In fact, he's at a point where he knows he's upset, but he has no idea why. And she pushes, and he gets frustrated. And finally, as she pushes and he gets frustrated, he says something he doesn't really mean. And the situation just deepens. So what I've discovered, for instance, in having this conversation with couples is we've got to come to, how are we going to work on this together? What are healthy ways for us to deal with anger? And sometimes that means we've got to come to this understanding that when we go through some of this, I'm going to look at you and I'm going to say, you know, this happened and we need to talk about it, but I'm not quite ready to talk about it yet. I know you want to talk about it now, but I'm not ready. But let's agree on a time when we can so that we don't just push it off, so that we just don't stuff it and it blows up later. And we've got to learn how to work together in handling our disagreements well. And ultimately, in applying this text this way, Paul isn't saying this is just about good relationship skills or having a healthy marriage. Paul says the mind shift is realizing that, you know what, you don't want to give Satan a foothold. And here's kind of the thinking that drives us to take this seriously in marriage. The thinking is, you know, if we're followers of Christ, we're now part of this bigger story. We're part of this bigger story of what God is doing. And interestingly, as we're going to see in chapter 5, our marriage as a couple this is crazy, it seems. Our little marriage is intended to be a signpost to this bigger reality of what God is doing. God intends to be at work in our marriage. But if God intends to be at work in our marriage, that also means Satan intends to be at work there as well. And his goal is to be a disruptor. His goal is for us to be pulled apart. And so I know as a couple, sometimes when we go through these hard times, it feels like we're against one another, but we've got to keep coming back to the reality we're on the same team. And we share a common enemy, just as we share a common identity. And as we take that thinking seriously, that should help motivate us to get away from some of the unhealthy patterns of handling anger and figure out how are we going to do this together. So you see, this is what Paul is doing in these different examples. He's saying more than just no, 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 don't. He's saying, look, in light of what God is doing, there's certain things. This just isn't who you are anymore. You can slide right into behaving exactly like everyone around you, but that's not your identity. So there's certain things you need to put off, certain patterns of thinking, of behaving, you need to put off. But it's more than just putting off. It's developing new patterns of thinking and behaving and interacting. And all of this is to be motivated and empowered, not by some commitment to trying harder and doing more, but by the reality of God's transforming work. Continuing to engage that relationship, continuing to expose yourself to the truth of Scripture, and in essence, preaching the truth to yourself of who God is, what he's doing, and what it means for me to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And as that renewal process is taking place internally, it's going to help empower you to put off and put on. I love the way he begins to wrap this up, and we actually see this really in the opening part of chapter 5, where he says, follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And it's like he looks at us after giving us these examples and says, just one more time, look, this is what Christ has done for you. This is his initiative on your behalf. This is his grace that is now at work in your life. Therefore, as you take seriously what I've been describing, this process can be at work in your life as well. And you can change. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we come to a text like this, for some of us this is very familiar, but I pray that we would be challenged by this process of change that Paul unpacks for us in Ephesians 4. And Father, I pray particularly for some of us here today, because for some of us, this isn't just a kind of a generic conversation. For some of us, as we talk about areas of change in our lives, there are particular things that come to mind. Father, for some of us here, there's a sense of failure and defeat that comes as well, because there are areas of life where we tried to change or we've hoped for change and it doesn't seem to be possible. With that in mind, I pray that you would just grab our attention right now in your comforting way to challenge us to see that we can change. I pray that we would take seriously this process. And as we think about particular areas in our lives, realize maybe there are certain patterns that I need to put away and certain things that I need to take on. And here's how I need to think differently and just open ourselves up to your work in that area of our lives. And Father, maybe even right now, we just need to kind of sit before you and say, okay, God, here's this area. I don't want to just walk away from this text. Father, would you help me to think differently and help me to understand what needs to be put away and what needs to be put on? Father, I just desire your renewing process in my life, because I don't want to stay the same. I don't want to stay stuck. So, Father, grab us, as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, thank you for joining us this weekend. Hope you have a great week. And as you go, just let Paul challenge you once again. You can change. Amen.